Philippians chapter 1. As I look around, I know some of you have traveled. And I'm not talking to Seagrove. I'm talking about somewhere else. Some have been to the DR. Bob's been to China. And I've been to Costa Rica and both been to Africa. Harry's been to Africa, Romania, some other places. A lot of these that we've been on, in fact, most of these that I've mentioned have been mission trips. There's others of you, you've traveled. My family grew up traveling. Actually, my family still blames me for a trip to the Grand Canyon that never happened. My mother got pregnant with me. And so my brothers and sisters still remind them that they never got to go to the Grand Canyon because I came along. But some of you have traveled. As I look around, some of you have been down the West Coast. Some of you have been to places like Hawaii. I'd love to go to Hawaii one day. So you've seen the beauty of nature. You've seen them. My father-in-law, he's in the Navy, always talked about the beauty of the Hawaiian Islands. And some of you have seen that. I'd love to see that sometime. You know, every place has its own beauty, doesn't it? Some of you have been out like to Arizona and you've seen the painted desert. And not pretty like the North Carolina mountains, my wife would say, but it's got its own beauty. Even the Grand Canyon, it's a big hole in the ground, but it's beautiful. I've never been to it, but I'd love to see that one day. I've been to Africa. And part of the beauty of places is not just the creation, but the people. If I were to tell you to go to a place, but you know, warn you, by the way, the people there hate Americans and they will hate you and they'll steal everything you have and they'll try their best to kill you, you'd go, I'm not sure I really want to see all that they have to offer. Part of the reception of the people. Sometimes the people make up for the lack of beauty of a place. I would say Africa and Zimbabwe is not beautiful by the Swiss mountain definition. But there's no place more beautiful than Zimbabwe for me. And for those that have been there, the people make that. Okay? You know places like that. You've been to places where you have visited. Well, Paul is talking about heaven. And his desire to go there. And he does it in the confines of what he's talking to this church about. And so I want us to work our way through this as we've been doing. And I've titled it, as I did last week, I'm a winner either way. Let's begin our reading in verse 19. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is much better, or far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Father, we ask your blessings now upon your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In verse 19, just to catch you up, and for those that weren't here, verse 19, we talked about Paul's testimony here of his confidence. For I know that through your prayers and help of the Spirit of Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And that word deliverance there could mean his eternal deliverance, which we'll look at in just a moment, that going to heaven is going to his ultimate deliverance, that he'll be taken out of this world. All this will be left behind. He won't have to worry about any emperors in Rome or any persecution or any other problems. His deliverance will be complete. Or it's simply, this will turn out for my deliverance. I'm going to be let out of jail. I'm going to come back to you guys in Philippi. I'm going to preach again. I'm going to go to other places. I'm going to open up other areas for the gospel. This is going to turn out for my deliverance. What was that based upon? His testimony here is his confidence in the Lord's promises. That through the prayers and help of the Spirit of Christ, that this will turn out for his deliverance. That through their prayers, you can imagine the church at Philippi. They're praying, Lord, please let Paul out of prison. Please bring him out to be an encouragement to us. We need him. Places that I've never heard the gospel need him. Lord, please. You can imagine how they're praying. By the way, just as we prayed for Stuart. Lord, that you would set him free, that whether it be giving him a liver so that he can return to Zimbabwe and continue the work, or Lord, whether you'll set him free.
Yes.
And the Lord chose the latter, didn't he?
Yes.
He set him free. Well, this is the same thing that Paul's facing here in their prayers. Through the provision of the Spirit that this will happen, through the help of the Spirit of Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And notice his perspective, not only his testimony there, but his perspective in verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. We looked at this word eager expectation. It's the picture of a runner straining to get to the finish line. His neck's outstretched. Paul's straining to finish that wood as he would finish his course. This hope, this confidence, not a hope so, not an eager expectation and hope, but a sure confidence. This will turn out for my deliverance. God is in charge. He is working all things according to the counsel of His will. He is doing everything to accomplish purposes that maybe I don't even know about, but He is in full charge. And I have confidence. I have hope in that. And He said, but that I will also not be at all ashamed, that I will not dishonor, because He picks up later on where He talks about that Christ would always be honored. This is the opposite. That in his desire with full courage that he would not be at all ashamed, be to plot to put a blot upon the Lord. That by the way he lived or the way he died, that Christ would be somehow not be made to look as great as he is. Listen, we need to be careful. Listen, even in our death.
Yes.
That we make Christ look really, really great. Because
yes.
He is great. We'll talk about that. He is great. But somehow we're not careful. Well, man, I've heard this. And let me say this. Immature people, when I say immature, haven't walked with the Lord long enough. And I'm talking about immature in that sense. They struggle. We'll take Stuart as our example again. We prayed and prayed. Why did the Lord not answer our prayer? He did. But for those that were praying for his healing, you can imagine how they were, how is this work? I prayed that God would raise him up, and God didn't raise him up, and God didn't answer, and God's not interested in my prayers, and why pray at all? I've heard all of these arguments, dealing even with the death of my brother. What Paul is saying is, listen, whether I live or whether I die, that I would cause no shame to be brought upon the Lord.
Amen.
That he would have all boldness to speak, full courage is the word, freedom of speech, openness of speech. That is, that the Lord would be honored in his body, magnified through me, that Christ shall be all that he is. That now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. That the Lord is in complete control. I am simply but a clay pot in the Lord's hands, and all that he does is right. Well, that's his testimony. And you think, well, Paul, how can you make that statement? How can you say that you know the Lord's going to deliver you, that Christ is going to be honored in your body, whether by life or by death? Wouldn't it be better to live, Paul? Wouldn't it be better to live and go to new places and proclaim the gospel? Wouldn't it be better to come back to Philippi and encourage the saints? And Paul is saying, that's not for me to choose.
Right.
I follow my commander in chief. I follow the one who called me. I follow the one who's set me apart for ministry. How can you say that, Paul? Verse 21 becomes the basis of this. This is the foundation. Verse 21 is actually the foundation for verse 20. How can you make that statement? How can you say that with full courage as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life? What's the foundation of that? Here it is, verse 21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's the foundation. As we mentioned last week, the word is doesn't actually appear in the original. It simply reads to live, Christ, to die, gain. Five ways the Christian, the Christ is declared with all boldness here. Let me go back up to verse 20. For full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. How is living? How is that living? Is Christ? How does that happen? That I will speak forth with all boldness the greatness of God. That I will be consistent in it, he says there in verse 20. Now, as always, Christ will be honored. Isn't that our prayer? I'm tired of the roller coaster in me. Are you? All right, aren't you? Okay. And situations come, and our trust and confidence in the Lord sort of meanders and follows our emotional standpoint. And Paul is saying, listen, I don't want that to be anymore. Now, as always, Christ will be honored through me. Through me, and in my body. Not just my speech, not just my thoughts. You can't see those. But you can see how I respond. You can see how I live. You can see the outward manifestation of what I'm thinking. And Paul's saying, listen, I want it to be honored in my body. The way that I live, I want people to be able to see Christ was everything to him and death was gain. That's his creed. His creed of his life, to live, Christ, to die, gain. Well, verse 22 and following, where our focus is this morning, is upon his circumstances. We've looked at his testimony and his creed. Let's look at his circumstances beginning in verse 22. If I am to live in the flesh, now go back, connect it with, as always, Christ is honored in my body. See it in verse 20. That is, to live is Christ. And now he's picking that up in verse 22, for if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Where is this going to be lived out, Paul? Where is it going to be lived out? It's going to be lived out in the way that I live, to live in the flesh. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor. How is living Christ? It is living this in the flesh, this fruitful labor, this controlled fruitful labor. In fact, he's already mentioned this fruitfulness. Where does this fruitfulness come from? Is this something that Paul produces? Is this fruit that Paul does, or is this fruit that's produced through Paul? Well, he's already told us in verse 11. Look back at verse 11, chapter 1, verse 11. Talking about his, we'll look at verse 9. Go back to verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. And where does it come from? That comes through Jesus Christ. This ongoing filling through Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of God. This is a recognition that this is not his power. This is fruit that's being produced in him. This fruitful labor is what God is producing through him. And you would have to ask the question then, does Christ need Paul? Does he need you? Does he need me? No, he doesn't. He's going to produce the fruit, but he is chosen by his sovereignty to use Paul to produce that fruit. That's what he's doing. I am living out. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Fruit that's being produced through me. This is the Lord's choosing. This is the Lord's working in my life. John chapter 10. You don't have to turn here. Just jot it down in your notes. Jesus says, no one takes my life, but I lay it down of my own. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up. What I'm talking about is the Lord's choosing. This is the Lord's choosing. This is the Lord's choosing in His life that He's going to produce fruit in Paul's life. That's what He's going to do. And that's the content of his life, this fruitful labor, this fruit that he's going to be producing through him. What does that fruit look like? It looks like indeed the salvation of sinners. I mean, it looks like another Philippian jailer somewhere.
Yeah.
It looks like it is, as he's already mentioned, the whole palace guard greet you. I mean, I wanted to go to Rome and preach the gospel, and God said, you're going, but you're going to go as a prisoner, and you're going to be tied to prisoners. And those prisoners are going to, after being tied to you, are going to end up going to other places. And guess what they're going to talk about everywhere they go? They're going to be talking about Christ. See, the Lord doesn't need a printing press, and He doesn't need kings and princes. A lot of times He just uses old prisoner guards and uses people like you and me to accomplish His purposes. Salvation of sinners to the edification of saints. This is another fruit, not only salvation of sinners, but the edification of the saints. He talks about that later, that it's to build you up, that you would have ample cause. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. That's part of the fruit that God's going to use Paul for. The establishment of churches, other churches, like all the churches have been established in Paul's missionary journeys. You can imagine other fruitful labors like that. The training of new leaders. So Paul, everywhere he went, he appointed elders of the churches. Well, how about the writing of Scripture? What about that fruit that God's going to use in Paul's life, that every word is going to be governed, God breathed, and going to use Paul as that pen? Well, that's what he's saying. If I live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, whether that means the preaching of salvation to sinners, or the edification of saints, or the establishment of churches, or training new leaders, or the writing of Scripture. That's what it means. If I remain in the flesh, that's what it means. But notice what he says at the end of verse 22, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Choose what? Back to verse 21, to live Christ, to die gain. Or, back up to verse 20, that whether in my body, whether by life or by death. You mean that's a choice? I mean, who wouldn't choose life? Who wouldn't choose life? Notice how it reads, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Now there's actually two ways that can actually be broken apart. It means I can't make that decision. And Paul is saying, don't ask me to pick. Don't ask me to pick. I mean, you know, to part and be with Christ, that's far greater, but it's more fruitful that I remain. No, Lord, please don't make me make that choice. I don't want to make that choice. It's too hard of a choice. Don't ask me to pick. It's too hard. Or yet which I shall choose, I'm not going to tell you. Not that it's a hard choice. What he's saying is, I'm not going to tell you what I choose. I would say 70% of my commentaries that I read, people that I looked at, chose the first one. It's too hard to pick. Don't ask me to pick. Too hard to pick. But about 30% of them chose the latter. I'm not going to tell you what I choose. I won't make it known. I will not reveal my inner feelings. By the way, he's already said and will say, they're not equal.
Amen. Amen.
What does he say later on in verse 23? To depart and be with Christ is what?
Far greater.
These aren't equal. It's not the same. Stay with you, you knotheads. You people that are trying to kill me. These that he's already mentioned in verses 17 and others. Remember those that were bringing conflict to him and adding to his grief?
Yeah.
You want me to stay with you as opposed to being with Christ? Are you kidding? I can't answer that. Why wouldn't he answer, by the way? If that's what he means, why would he not answer that? Well, let me ask you how you would feel if someone said that to you. I don't want to be with you. I'd rather go be with Jesus. Well, I'll help you get there. Okay? Pastor, which one do you think? I think it's actually the second one. I think Paul's saying, I'm not going to tell you what I pick. Because I don't want you to think that you're second. You're not. It's fruitful labor. But there's no comparison between being with you and being with Christ. There's no comparison. It's not even close. Is it okay? I put this in my notes. Is it okay to want to go to heaven? Is that okay?
Yeah.
Can you imagine walking with him and laughing with him and eating with him and singing with him? Can you imagine what it's like to be with the Lord in glory? It's okay to want to go to heaven.
Yes.
And by the way, I'm going to talk more about this in a moment, but there's a difference between wanting to die and being suicidal. I discovered that in my own walk. People that are suffering terribly, who realize that to part and be with Christ is far greater, would say, you know what? If the Lord's getting the best load to go today, I'd be on it. I'll race you to it.
Amen.
Okay? But that's different than suicide. And I'm going to talk about that. What makes suicide bad? What makes it sinful? We'll talk about it in a little bit. But wanting to go and be with the Lord, how great would that be? We're not talking about just escaping persecution. We're not talking about tired of being in prison and strapped to these people for now years on end, and the end's near. And we're not talking about that. We're talking about how great it is to be with the Lord. And Paul's saying, I'm not going to tell you. If you want to take it the first way, okay, that's fine. You have the right to be wrong, but like those other guys. No. But that, it could be that. It could be. I don't know which I'd pick. But I think he tells us later which one he would pick. Notice the conflict, though. The conflict that's in him. If I live in the flesh, verse 23, I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Notice, let me link them. To die is gain. What does that mean? It means to be with Christ. It means to depart and to be with Christ in verse 23, and that is far better. There's your link. I'm hard-pressed. I'm pressed together. I'm urged. I'm hemmed in. But I don't know which one I would choose, he says. Which one? I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ. You know, we make choices, right? Live in the city or out of the city, to be here or whether, everything has its advantages or disadvantages. Why would Paul say, for it is better, far better? Why did he say that? Why would Paul prefer heaven? That's what he's saying. And I'm saying heaven just as a shortening way of being with the Lord. I'm going to address that in a minute. He says here in this inner compulsion, I'm between, straight betwixt two. I'm hard pressed. Two things that are pressing on him: the necessity to abide and to the desire to depart. That's what's pressing on him. They need him. The churches need him. The gospel needs him. But he's got a desire to depart. This desire here, I was struck back by this word for desire in verse 23. My desire is to depart. The word desire, it's used 31 times in the New Testament. It refers to a passionate longing, an inordinate desire, an eagerness for. Turn to Colossians, over one book to Colossians chapter 3. Most of the time it's not translated in a what we would say a positive way. It's translated in a negative way. Chapter 3, Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death therefore that which is earthly in you, sensual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. There it is. Covetousness, which is idolatry. What does it simply mean? It means a passionate longing. It actually translated most of the time as lust. So it's the inner pull of his body. If he would say, Paul, how do you feel? I lust after heaven. I want to be with Christ so bad. I'm tired of getting the junk beat out of me. I'm tired of making all these people mad. I'm tired of being chained to this guy. I want to go be with Jesus. And the way he could describe it was, that's my desire. That's my passionate desire, is to be with him. I'd have to stop and ask myself that question. Would I say that my desire to be with the Lord could be classified as a passionate longing, even a lust from a positive side? Or is it more, I want to watch the race today at 5. I got things I need to do tomorrow. So Lord, if you could put off a little bit longer before you call me. It's not a passionate desire. If you long for anything more than you long for being with Christ, you can't lose that word. To depart and to be with Christ. To depart. To unloose a prisoner. To remove a yoke from an oxen. In other words, to set it free. To loosen a ship so that it sets sail. See if Alan clicks with this one. The breaking up of a tent or encampment. Remember the last words of Robert E. Lee? Strike the tent. I'm packing up. I'm going home. Paul uses this same verbiage when he talks about in 2 Timothy, his last book, chapter 4, in verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. There it is. One writer says it has some fascinating usage. It's used, for example, of taking down a tent, breaking a camp. It's there a sense in which Paul is saying, I'd like to break camp and move on to the eternal house. I'm tired of living in a tent. 2 Corinthians 5, I'm so glad when I get out of the tent of this body, I want to leave this tent. I want to break camp. I want to move to the new place. Leave the tent that he's been in and live in the Father's house. It was used of sailors putting a ship in the water that had been dry docked and letting it sail on the sea. And he's saying in effort, I'm tired of being in dock. I want to sail to the golden shore that God has prepared for me. I want to know in the heart of the believer, we will realize that what we really are, for it doth not yet appear what we shall be until we set sail from this world and glide to the shores of eternity. Then we'll know what we really will, we're created in Christ to be. Paul's longing for that departure. The word's used of freeing a prisoner from chains and bars. The word is used of unloading an animal if it's a heavy burden. The word is used of solving a problem. And there are some of that all bound up in that word. He could take down his temporary tent in the world and live in the permanent room in his Father's house. He began loosened from the mooring of the earth to set sail on the sea of the glorious eternity and be shipped, and to be the ship he was made to be. He could be freed from the prison of the flesh. Death would be the exodus of the imprisoned spirit into the freedom of eternal perfection, the true excellence of the soul. He could unload all his burdens and carried so nobly but painfully through life. He could instantly be solved all the problems in the fullness of perfect knowledge in a problem-free eternity. For all of those reasons, he could see his departure as a welcoming thing. To depart and to be with Christ. You know, that's not a cop-out. Paul wasn't afraid of the fight. Paul never backed down. If you say that, Paul, they're going to put you in prison. Well, you better put the chains on. It's not copping out. It's not an escape. Why? Because for Paul and for us, it should be that heaven is to be with Christ.
Amen.
It's not streets of gold. It's Christ.
Yes.
I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also.
Yes.
And he says, for that is far better. Very much far more better. Graduated from Seagrove High School. Now, that's all wrapped up in that phrase. It's better in quantity and quality and value. Far superior. There's no comparison. And it's like, though, that Paul is trying to describe for us and for the people at Philippi, it's like trying to describe the Grand Canyon to a blind person. Or to try to describe a rainbow to a person who's colorblind, like me. How do you describe that? And that's what Paul is saying. Hey, listen, it's far better. Which leads us to ask the question, how do he know that? Well, he had read about it. True. There's another reason he knew it was far better. He had been there.
Yes.
2 Corinthians 12. Turn over there. 2 Corinthians 12. Philippi, the book of Philippians, written 65-ish A.D., I think, maybe 70. 2 Corinthians, written around 55, 56 A.D., what we're talking about here is 14 years prior to that. So we're somewhere around 40-some A.D., maybe. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning of verse 1, I go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ, which for 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Third heaven being first heaven's where birds are, second heaven's where stars are, third heaven's where Christ is. Okay? It's God's abode. And notice his how he changes the name of it. Okay? Called up into third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. For I know that this man was called up into what?
Paradise.
It's not a different place, it's the same place. What does that remind you of? What did Jesus say on the cross? The day you will be with me in paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. And he heard these things that he cannot be told. It cannot be told which man may not utter. He had seen it. He'd already been there. And he's saying, let me tell you something. It's far greater than you've ever imagined. How do you know? Because I've been there. But unlike all the other people in the last 50 years that have gone to heaven and come back and had something to say, you know what Paul had to say? Nothing. Yes. Nothing to say. Because it couldn't be said. They are inexpressible. Yes. The word means untranslatable. What Paul had heard and seen could not be expressed. It was a secret not to be spoken. All Paul can say is, how do you sum it up, Paul? It's much more far better. Can you say it more than that? Nope. Just take my word for it. It's much more far better. What is to be with Christ? You ever been excited about a place that you've been and you want to share it with people? I'm much more excited about sharing with you places that I've been than places that I've seen on the Smithsonian Channel. I've seen pictures. And based on those pictures, I'd like to go there. I'd like to go to Cape Town, South Africa sometime. Tell me it's a beautiful city. But I haven't been there. But I can get excited about places I've been. Or for those of you that know me, food that I have eaten. Right? Paul been there. But Paul, you said it's far better, much more far better. Why? Because Christ is there. It's to be with Him. It's to be with Him. John Piper said, the crucial question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you've ever had on earth and all the food that you ever liked and all the leisure activities you've ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw and all the physical pleasures you've ever tasted and no human conflict and no natural disasters, could you be satisfied with that heaven if Christ was not there? He goes on to remind us to preachers, do we preach and teach and lead in such a way that people are prepared to hear that question and answer it with a resounding no? I don't want to go there. How do we understand the gospel and the love of God? Have we shifted from the world, from God's love as a gift of Himself, to God's love as a mirror, a gift of a mirror in which we like what we see? Have we presented the gospel in such a way that the gift of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is marginal rather than central or ultimate in question? This writer that is quoting him writes, I read this article this morning after spending some quiet time with God. I can't imagine the longing that I felt in this time to desire Christ above all else. I can't describe just how much I wanted to long to be with Christ and to desire Him as the great and the final gift of heaven and earth. How I wanted to know Him in that way here and now, not just have to wait for heaven to delight in the Savior in such a way that He is what I want above all else. Oh, that I would desire Christ above health and friends and food and leisure and beauty and pleasure and all manner of earthly satisfaction, end quote. what makes heaven great? Depart and be what? I hope that's what we'd answer. Which raises the question, how do we view heaven? And why do you want to go there? Relief of pain and suffering? Tired of the world? Or because Christ is there? Back to our text. Verse 24. But to remain. Says, I ain't left yet. I'm still here. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming again to you. Wow. This was his duty. Look at verse 24. And I don't remember it. Say that as a drudgery issue. This was his call, if you would. This is his duty. But to remain is necessary. His faithful labor that he's talked about is to remain. It's more necessary on their account. Paul was foremost a servant. That's what he says in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. I serve the Lord. I serve it at His beck and call. I serve at His pleasure. And when He wants to call me home, He can call me home. But until then, I serve at the Lord's pleasure. I am His servant. And to be a servant is how He lived His life. And He saw that as abiding here in the flesh. I am to remain in the flesh. And it's because it's more needful. It's more necessary. It's best for others, not Himself. See, He lived His life as others-oriented, not Himself-oriented. And by the way, I told you I was going to touch a minute on suicide. Suicide is self-murder. That's what it is. Self-murder. And it is taking upon yourself that you determine that you are sovereign over your life, not God. And you're dictating to God what you will and will not endure for Him. And you are basically calling God a liar. According to 1 Corinthians 10:13, that He will not heap on you more than you're able to bear, but will with the temptation provide us a way of escape that you might be able to endure it. I didn't say it wasn't hard. I may have no comprehension of the hardness it is. But I spent hours talking to Stuart. To end his life was never a consideration. And I doubt many of us has been as sick as he's been. Why? I'm a servant of the King. And he's using my sickness for the furtherance of the gospel. Wow. Listen, suicide is the most selfish act anyone could do. I'm sorry. It's not about you. You belong to Christ, and He alone is the master and the determiner of your time on the earth, not you. Any more than you're the determiner of somebody else's life. You don't murder somebody else. You don't murder yourself. You don't have that ability. You don't have that. You can do it, okay? But you don't have that call. It's not your call. It's the denying the sovereignty of God. It's accusing God of violating. It's accusing God of not abiding with you. Paul says, listen, if I were to remain in the flesh, it's more necessary. God's got me here for a reason. I'm here for you. I'm here to see you progress and in the faith and joy in the faith. And that's his drive in verses 25 and verse 26. Convinced of this, that I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. He's persuaded of this. He's convinced of this, that he will remain. I know, I'm aware. I see what you mean. That's what he's saying. I've learned wisdom. This is divine wisdom and human will and human necessity that he remain. I will remain. I will stay. I will continue. Close relationship. I'll stay close. For what purpose? Two things. The advancement. Your advancement. Your progress in the faith. The word is used of chopping down whatever impedes progress. That was Paul's life. I want to chop down whatever is impeding in your life the progress. I want to be that axe in your life. It's chopping down, keeping you from progressing in the faith. And joy. Gladness. And Paul not only was the source of that joy, but he brought that delight to them, but he pointed them to the ultimate delight in the Lord. What does it produce? It produces progress and joy in the faith is what it produces. In order that, verse 26, so that, in order that, in me. Why in you? Because He's the one that's been given the testimony, remember? I know that through your prayers and help, it's my eager expectation for me to live as Christ. Therefore, that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. Because of my coming again to you. Ample cause. Reason why you're joy. Yeah, Paul's my example of not only how to live, but how to die.
Yes.
I want to live like Paul. Not afraid of the war. Not afraid of the battle. Say anything. Go anywhere. But knew to depart and be with Christ. He didn't mind telling us. Let me tell you. I've been there. It's far greater. I can't tell you how great it is. It's indescribable great. And what's the ultimate end of that? To the glory in Christ. Not glorying in Paul. But Paul's whole life pointed to Christ. Whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, do all to the what? Glory of Christ. It's all for His glory. If I live, it's for His glory. If I die for His glory, it's all for Him. And that fruit of joy and prayers in the faith and boasting in Christ, that's it. Paul's joy and focus and creed was that Christ would be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. But death is far better. He knew that, not only by knowledge, but by experience. He's experienced it. But life was more necessary for him. Why? For their progress and joy in the faith. I guess that's the question at the end of this. Is that your focus and mine? Listen, let me tell you. The older I get, the more I want to go be with the Lord. And that's not against you. It's not against my family. It's not against... But you know what? And that's not so much about the pain and the suffering. It's not about that. I just want to go be with Christ. Part of it is I'm weary of this world. But more of it is how great He is. What a wonderful God He is. And what it's going to be like to be with Him. I shall see Him, and I shall see Him as He is, and I will be like Him. Wow. But be like Him now, beloved. Be like Him now. In the way that you minister to people, in the way that you are here for the joy and the progress of people's faith. Do you live your life for the joy and the prayers of them in the faith? Do you live a life that makes Christ look really great, magnifying Him? Do you live like dying is far better? There's no fear in death. There's because faith will vanish into sight. So God gave him a few more years of faithful ministry. The man lived for Christ. Consumed with a life lived for Christ. The only dilemma of his life was whether to live or die. To die was to be with Christ. To live was to serve Christ. That's all that mattered. Doesn't matter what the trouble we're in. Doesn't matter what detractors we have. It doesn't matter whether we face death, how we face death. It doesn't matter whether we stay in the flesh or live on. It only matters that Christ is preached, that Christ is exalted, that Christ is honored, that the church is built. And Paul set that pattern for us, and may his example be our goal as we live to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, to depart is not far greater for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will spend eternity in hell. It's a real place, created for the devil and his angels. But for those that do not know him, I plead with you today, don't leave today without assurance that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Lots of people that you could go to, come see me, and we'll point you to someone else, but please don't leave today without the knowledge that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and treasure of your life. The majority of us, if not all of you, would say, I know the Lord. Then my question to you is, are you living like dying is gain? Are you living to make much of Christ now, but also to live in a manner in which when the Lord takes you, it's going to be another testimony of God's grace in your life? That to depart and to be with Christ is much more far better. Father, we pray for the preaching of your word today. We pray, Father, that you would apply these things to our heart and lives. We pray for the one or the two, the few that do not know you as Lord and Savior and treasure. Father, we pray for the convicting power of your Spirit upon them today. Lord, that you would awaken them from the dead, grant them repentance and faith to believe, that they would call upon you. Lord, you said if they call upon you, you would save them. That's your promise. They just got a call. But Father, for us as believers, there's lots of things this world has to offer. None of them compared to being with you. Father, help us to live like that. Help us to live like D.L. Moody said, you want to hear D.L. Moody's dead, don't you believe it? I'm more alive now than I've ever been. For the believer, that's it. But Father, you, as Paul says, but to remain is more necessary. We're still here. We've got a work to do. And Father, may we be found faithful even in these hard days, proclaiming the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, what you're going to do with your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.